Jonah chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord, and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my own country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God. I knew that you are merciful. I knew that you are slow to anger and of great kindness, and that you repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city, and he sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and he sat under it in the shadow, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd, and he made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head, to deliver him from his grief. And Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and he wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the good? And Jonah said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow when it came up in the night. It perished in the night. And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Should I not have pity? Should I not spare Nineveh? Verse 1, we find out that this displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. What displeased Jonah? What caused Jonah not just to be angry, but very angry? The persistent grace of God, that's what. That God should have pity and compassion was quite acceptable to Jonah, and to us, I trust. But that God should have pity and compassion upon the Ninevites, oh no, not so. The Ninevites, those cruel, the most ruthless nation upon earth at that time, their main delight was cruelty and violence, not Nineveh. Mortal enemies of the Jewish people, of the Hebrews, the Ninevites, idolatrous, cruel, godless, unclean, reprobate. These Ninevites who did absolutely nothing to earn the mercy and grace of God. You know, we have no dealings with the Ninevites in the literal sense today, but we all have dealings with people who stand for much the same thing as Jonah's Ninevites stood for. Now, be honest, just in your own mind there. In accordance with human reasoning, don't you think it just a little bit unfair, just a little bit unreasonable? In that gospel illustration that was given by Christ of the laborers who were hired to work in the vineyard, do you remember that there were those who were hired at the last hour of the day, receiving the same reward or the same wages as those who had worked long and hard in the heat of the day? Also, what do you think about the prodigal son? You know, the elder brother. Don't you entertain just a wee bit of sympathy for him? Now, of course, in Jewish culture, he was quite wrong. Because as the elder brother, it was his duty to prepare the welcome feast for the prodigal. But he didn't, and he wouldn't. He allowed bitterness and resentment to cloud his responsibility as his father's son. And he left the welcome dinner to his father. What about the scribes and Pharisees? And that woman taken in adultery. You know, the scribes and Pharisees were perfectly justified according to the law to demand punitive action from the Lord. But you know, Christ has a way of penetrating our legalism, as he did with those demanding lawful action. Christ has a way of penetrating and piercing, like a two-edged sword, the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. And, as in the case of the woman taken in adultery, the law does say condemnation, but love himself says forgiveness. Go and sin no more. You see, darling, Jonah loses sight of God and gets lost in that which is lawful. Yes, our God is a God of justice, but he is also the God whose mercy endureth forever. No, he will not excuse or ignore disobedience in any shade or shadow of his child's life. But his judgment is ever, ever, ever carried out with infinite, compelling, persistent compassion and love. Legalism so often becomes an issue of attitude rather than action, does it not? Legalism is definitely a hazard for those with a disciplined sense of right and wrong. Most definitely. Yet it seems to me that it takes strength and fortitude and courage to discipline oneself to what is scripturally right. Indeed, legalism for the scrupulous constitutes a very real pitfall, whilst for the frivolous, those unencumbered with such disciplines are in danger of taking scriptural license. Jonah saw and wanted only the judgment of God upon Nineveh. Jonah's burden and Jonah's vision stopped at divine judgment. Jonah may have been a Hebrew, but I can tell you he indulged in some very Irish thinking. Always, always, always we must remember that God's judgment upon sin and sinner alike took place in a given time in history 2,000 years ago on Golgotha's brow. Sin and its offspring of hate and violence, bondage, disobedience, rebellion, deception, defiance, whatever word you want to put in there, this was judged and judged at a terrible price. The currency being love. And when the time comes for that appearance to end all appearances, we shall stand in the presence of omnipotence himself purely on the basis of our rejection or acceptance of the Holy One who hung suspended between heaven and earth at Calvary, rejected and untouchable by heaven in that point of time, because at that moment in time he had taken God's judgment upon your sin and my sin upon himself and upon his broken body and his shed blood. At that given time rejected and unwanted by earth because of his sinlessness and his purity. Love. At the cross of Jesus Christ, God's judgment upon sin is forever satisfied, whilst his love for the sinner is unequivocally demonstrated. And Jesus Christ will never, ever come again to this earth as God's sacrifice for sin. He will come again, but he will come as King of Kings and as Lord of Lords. This is he of whom was spoken in Revelation 5, the Lion of the tribe of Judah who has prevailed. This is the one who alone is worthy to open the book of life. This is the one who alone is worthy to break the seals of the book of life. This is the one alone who is worthy to receive glory and honor and majesty and dominion and praise. This is the one who is for everlasting and for everlasting. And when all is said and done, of all our studies this weekend, what did Nineveh mean to Jonah? Apart from the obvious reason, what does Nineveh mean to you and to me this morning? Yes, Nineveh was a nation. It was a people. It was a culture that was locked in history and time. It was a people that was unevangelized. It was a people who ended up with the most frightful outcome. It was a people, though at that given time in history, who heard the voice of the living God through his prophet Jonah, a man of like passions such as you and I, and they are a people who experienced the mercy and grace of God as they responded to the message of God through his prophet. And Nineveh became God's means of grace to reveal Jonah's character to himself in the presence of his God. Listen with me to the struggle that is going on within Jonah and between Jonah and his God. Verse 2. Jonah prayed unto the Lord. Was not this my saying, Lord, when I was yet at home? No wonder I fled to Tarshish, Lord. You see, I knew you, Lord. I knew you were merciful. I know you to be compassionate. I know you're slow to anger and of great kindness. I know you have a way of relenting of evil. Lord, I know you. I knew you'd show these Ninevites, these heathen, compassion and mercy. It's just like you, Lord. Truly, Lord, I don't know why I bother. That's just why I took off. Because you see, Lord, you are true to character, the God of persistent grace. But excuse me, Lord, I don't go along with you in this particular instance. Are you not glad that the Lord, he is God, and not Jonah? Not you and not me. You know, as the girls just sang, the Lord has said, my ways are not your ways, nor are my thoughts your thoughts. Therefore let us reason together. The living God, the living Creator, permitting his created ones to reason. Jonah needed reminding, as indeed you and I do many, many times, that he was perfectly expendable in the divine economy. Particularly when it came to his reputation as a prophet. And our reputations are so very dear to us, whether we'll admit to it or not. From where I come from, sometimes a reputation, a good reputation, is all a girl's got. Jonah forgets, does he not, that he is responsible to be obedient, regardless of the outcome of God's command. Jonah and succeeding generations would never forget Nineveh, even though it lay in ruins. We would see, alongside with Jonah, as we read, we would see into our own hearts, and honesty will compel us to recognize and to acknowledge our disobedience and our unwillingness at times to be available to God's call upon our lives. I'm sure that there are each of us who can look back and perhaps even now see in our mind's eye a time of testing in the past. And we can write Nineveh over it today, taking sides with God against ourselves as to perhaps whether we fell short in attitude or action or reaction. That God-given opportunity back there to be conformed to the image of Christ. That situation back there that has had such devastating consequences. That situation when in all sincerity perhaps you stood for Christ and His truth, finding perhaps your ministry and your reputation annihilated by the very ones whom you sought to serve for Christ's sake. And as you move deeper into that situation, making the fatal step of fighting tooth and nail, so to speak, for that beloved reputation, forgetting in the emotional ensuing fray the truth that needed to be proclaimed and declared. And as the dust of death settles on that situation, that piercing silence of the Holy Spirit of God Himself within one's innermost spirit, revealing Himself to us, and in the revelation, exposing the unchristlike thoughts and intents of the heart. It is then, is it not? It is then that we see ourselves for what we really are and acknowledge in God's presence our sin and our failure, seeking cleansing and forgiveness through the refuge of the atonement of Christ. At just such a time in my life, God taught me that the final and ultimate defense of truth belongs to Almighty God and Him alone. However, I am responsible as God's child for my attitudes and my actions and my reactions in the arena where the battle for truth is waged day after day down the centuries. And so today, in spite of all our theological and psychological aerobics that are going on within and without Christianity today, God's Word penetrates the contention, and God's Word penetrates the confusion. And as I said, I think yesterday, we cannot do what we like with the truth. But the truth, God's Word, must and will deal with us, like it or not. God's Word is the anvil upon which our lives, our attitudes, our actions and reactions must be hammered out in order that we might be shaped and conformed to the wonderful potential that we have of being created in the image of the living God. And we graduate at death. Life for the Christian must ever be a learning experience, a teachable experience. And we have the most wonderful teacher who we can trust without a shadow of doubt, who seeks to do us nothing but good, who seeks to accomplish His work through us and in us, God, the Holy Spirit Himself. Jonah, darling Jonah, was honest enough to expose his failure to us through God's Word. And his failure was a most miserable one. And yet, for the child of God, like our sorrows, our failures need not be wasted. They can become the very means of grace whereby we are conformed to the image of Christ, our Redeemer and Lord. In this book, God has the last word, and so he should. And Jonah? Well, Jonah is silent. Have you ever done a study on the silences of the Lord Jesus in the Gospels? Most revealing. Jonah is silent. But what an eloquent silence. As the moments of history unfold, exposing Jonah's rebellion, his repentance, return, and again his recalcitrance, after all the storms without and within, after the temporary comfort of the good, after the devastating exposure to the wind and the burning sun, after the fainting and after the depression, after all the bitter talking, Jonah is speechless. He's got nothing to say. After all, what is there to say? What could anybody say in the light of God's truth? So penetrating, so piercing. A truth that silences the indiscreet tongue and stills the quivering in our heart. Broken Jonah, yes. But brave Jonah, nevertheless. Jonah, who under the tutelage of the Holy Spirit of God himself, wrote of his experience honestly. He wrote without exaggeration. He wrote without refurbishing his own character. Jonah is extremely careful under the guidance of the Holy Spirit of God to leave us stunned with the love and compassion of God. The Lord Jesus points not the finger at his prophet Jonah, and nor should we. There are 48 verses in the book of Jonah. They are words which paint a powerful portrait of human emotions. God's love is given unconditionally to Jonah. And this, of course, is the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, is it not? This is the sacrifice of love himself. And it thrills me that the living God treated Jonah, his servant, with the utmost dignity. And God dignifies you and I by responding to our need and our condition, our need to be forgiven, and it is a forgiveness that is perpetrated at the cross of Jesus Christ. We are loved not because we feel it. We are loved not just because we believe it. We are loved because Calvary says so. God so loved that God gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. There is only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for sin. We do have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the Son. Jonah acknowledged rebellion against God in his life and in his attitudes and his actions and reactions, and he repented. And so must we. And the place to come to is the cross. And the person to come to is the one on the cross. Jesus Christ. The one who was laid in a tomb. The one who rose on the third day triumphantly, victoriously. Setting us free forever, not only from sin and its stain, but its tyranny and dominion. We're told in the Word of God that if we will confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our hearts that God hath raised him from the dead, then we shall be saved. Because with the man, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now the book of Jonah reveals so much of the living Creator God and his characteristics. We see his holy judgment upon wickedness, coupled with his divine mercy. His is always a judgment that is tempered with mercy and compassion always. There is evident also God's role as creator through his authority over the elements and over our nature. He is the God who answers prayer. We have seen that in the book of Jonah. Furthermore, he is the God who singles out his own as though there was no one else in all the wide world. And God's salvation through the atonement of Jesus Christ is universally available but individually applicable. Because God has made known his salvation, and his righteousness has he openly revealed in the sight of the heathen. God has shown thee, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of thee but to do justly, honestly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. And I commit you into the love of the Lord as you go home today. And I send you off with a scriptural Irish blessing. May the roads rise with you, and the wind be always in your back. And may the Lord God himself hold you in the hollow of his hand.